We began last Lord's Day, I'll look at our text in Hebrews chapter 10 again, but we began speaking upon the doctrine of perseverance. I made the statement last Lord's Day that some have attacked that doctrine both within and without. Just about all religious orators deny the doctrine of perseverance. The modern idea of once saved, always saved, I deny, because many people have that idea that, you know, they joined the church, they walked the aisle, they said the sinner's prayer, they did this or that or the other 50 years ago, and then they never darkened the church building again, and they die, and everybody says they're all right. Recently, by the way, I had discussions with an individual that did not like the last, evidently, or two occasions that he had attended church. This was a Primitive Baptist, so-called, listing names on the book somewhere. And he didn't like the service, so he hardly ever attends. And in short, I said to him that the problem may not be with the church, it may be with you. You're the one that needs to be changed. But the point is, he figured that he could, as he said, he dances to a different tune. And I told him he didn't need to dance to any tune but to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ had instituted the church. And that when he joined the church, he covenanted through the church covenant to be faithful to attend, to support the congregation, to support the ministry and all of that. And if he wasn't doing it, he was unfaithful. And the reason for that? Someone has taught him or given him the idea that he did not need to persevere. That he could just live any way that he wants to. We live in a whole society that believes whatever they want to believe. And when you try to talk to them out of the Word of God, many times they say, whatever it is, well, that's just your interpretation. When it is written plain and clear as to what the Scriptures have to say. I was aiming to say to this individual, I forgot to, that if everyone did like he did, there never would be any churches. Never would be. And that's sad to say. You don't find any New Testament believer outside of Judas. The thief on the cross. Every New Testament believer was baptized and identified himself with a congregation of people, participated in the Lord's Supper, and persevered in the faith. Persevered in the faith. Every New Testament believer. You cannot find one otherwise. People always want to say, well, I know my neighbor or my grandma or my granddaddy or my son or my daughter or my daddy. That doesn't matter. My grandpa, my daddy, my mother, my father, my grandmother, my brother, my sister, my wife, nor myself is the deciding factor. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And our text is Hebrews, and I began reading, verse 36. I'll begin reading there anyway. I'm not sure where I began reading last Lord's Day. It's hard to find a place to start reading in some of this. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now what's the promise? The end of their salvation. The end of their salvation. I don't have time to prove that from the whole context of Hebrews. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, see, we are not those who draw back. We are different than the drawbackers. The drawbackers were those that denied the faith. The drawbackers were those that wanted to go back under Old Testament legalism. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Those who draw back unto perdition. But we are not but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And we looked at that word saving somewhat last Lord's Day, and it has the idea of preserving the soul or persevering. Preserving or persevering or obtaining the soul. Keeping the soul, in other words. And we looked at several passages of Scripture that the elect and only the elect are preserved. I believe in preservation. I believe in perseverance. Both are equally true. One cannot be true without the other. God must keep us. And we showed that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit keeps us. I read from our confession. That is the Primitive Baptist Confession. This says on here, the Primitive Baptist Confession of Faith, 1900. It was put out in 1900. It was put out reprinted by some brethren in Georgia in, got the date in here somewhere, about 10 years, 15, 20 years ago, 1981. In 1981, and then I have some copies over there where it's been reprinted recently again by Gene Thomas's church down in Alabama. That's what the, and this goes all the way back to the London, Philadelphia Confession of Faith, all the way down through, the London Baptist Confession, the American Philadelphia Confession, through the Kahookie, the Catoctin, and other Primitive Baptist associations, and all the way down through 1900 and even until today. This is Primitive Baptist doctrine. Perseverance. Perseverance. And any who attacks that is attacking the foundational principles of what we believe. Because Primitive Baptists believe it, doesn't make it true. This is also what the Bible believes and teaches, and that's what we are looking at. We looked at a slew of passages last Lord's Day. From those of you that were not here, this may not make sense. I forgot why I did this. I know why I did this. But I drew this, and here you have a mountain range. The summit is the highest peak in a mountain range. When you're climbing this mountain to get to the summit, you get up to this peak, but to get to this peak, you've got to go down the valley. Then you come back up. You'll go down in the valley, come back up. But the goal is the summit. The summit is the end of our life. The child of grace perseveres as he travels towards that summit. He may have valleys. He may have pitfalls. He may have struggles. But all in all, he is constantly going toward the summit. I drew this, and I drew this to say that there are many facets about something. I don't know what. That's what this is, a big window with a little pane. This is the head of a fly with compound eyes like this, simple eyes. But then I said something about you've got to have the kingpin. Now, I knew nobody knew what a kingpin was. Brother Jim might have. But here's a wagon, here's two horses pulling that wagon. The kingpin is what holds the tongue in. And so, my country, a boy language comes out. That's what all this is all about. And I did want to leave the mountains. I should have raced the others. Today we want to look at the fact that if any elect are lost, and I will say if any elect do not persevere, the whole plan and purpose of salvation of God fails. The whole plan and purpose of God fails. First of all, let's begin looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I forgot to try to find some of the pamphlets that I wrote on this years and years ago and to bring them. I'll try to remember to do that. My good wife usually will continue to remind me if I don't now that she's here. Did I say 1 Timothy? I should have said 2 Timothy. Sorry about that. Paul encourages Timothy to be faithful. And he says, beginning in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Now, Paul was in jail. Timothy's name kindly reveals somewhat of his character. He was timid. And in this situation, and he was kindly maybe having a problem with whether he should stand up, and now that Paul's in jail, whether he should defend Paul. Paul says, "Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. In fact, he says in verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." He hasn't given us the spirit of being timid, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're afraid of the gospel and you're timid with the gospel, God didn't give you that fear. That comes from within you. "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, if any elect are lost, the purpose of God fails. If any of the elect do not follow through on what God's work is in their heart and in their soul, the purpose of God fails. Do you believe that any elect will die unregenerate? No. Every elect will be regenerated before they die. Now you say, what about... Now you start asking me questions, you're going to ask more questions than I can answer. I can't answer all of your questions. Immediately the question comes up, what about all of the innocent murders of babies? You either have to say that they all are elect, or I don't know. And I say, God hasn't spoken. The answer lies with Him. I can't answer those questions. No other individual can. I don't know how to answer that question. God didn't call me to answer that question, but He called me to preach the truth of His Word. God didn't call ministers to settle all questions of life. God didn't call ministers to make society any better. God called ministers to be faithful to His Word and to preach the gospel. But I do know this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God saves and God calls. God saves, God regenerates, God calls. God calls every child of grace. And if one is not called, and if one is lost, the purpose of God has failed. I don't believe the purpose of God fails. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking that if any elect are lost, the whole plan and purpose of God fails. God didn't fail, beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Every child of grace is adopted. They're called. They're adopted. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have, present tense, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have forgiveness of sins. How did you get that forgiveness? Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us. He didn't say that these that were called, elected, predestinated, adopted, received forgiveness, didn't know about it. Having made known unto us. We're made known about it. He hasn't changed the subject. He hasn't changed the subject matter. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. It was made known according to the purpose of God. They are preserved and they persevere. It's made known to them through the purpose of God. You say, well, now it's just made known to the Ephesians. Some it might not have been made known to. Where do you get that out of this book? He never said, now this is to you, but some are not made known. This is the whole plan and purpose of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained something now. He didn't say it's just put to our account. We're not talking about Romans 4 in imputation. We're talking about that we have obtained something. We have obtained something. And remember, by the way, beloved, well, no, we'll get to that in a moment. But we have obtained something. And we've obtained it being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His glory who first trusted in Christ. It said, well, it says we should, not shall. What does John 3:16 say? When the Armenian says, oh, it says should, it doesn't say shall. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God's shoulds are like our shalls. Should. But notice this. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the saving of your souls. You remember that purchased possession in verse 14 is the same as saving of our souls in Hebrews 10:39 that we read earlier. Unto the praise of His glory. Here you see that a child of grace, well, let's put it this way, beloved. Why is it that you who have had your ups and downs and your own pitfalls and your own struggles and times that you thought, well, I'm just going to quit. Why is it you haven't? Well, it's sure not according to your strength, but it's according to the purpose and the grace of God. And you have persevered. You continue to follow on after Christ. You're like Peter and the other apostles, when the Lord said, will you go away? Where can we go? We don't have any other place to go. Only you have the words of eternal life. No, beloved, perseverance does not cause any individual to boast in and of themselves. It is a work of God. It is a work of God in the heart and in the life of a child of God. And He makes that soul alive to the point that is greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Sometimes the fire may get down to nothing but a few smoldering coals. But oh, God in His Holy Spirit will blow the breath of fresh air, and it will again flame up. We all know Matthew 1:21. We shouldn't even have to turn there, where the angel told Joseph, for she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins. No, from their sins. If God is leaving His children unto themselves to make it on their own in this world, He has left them in their sins. But no, beloved, God works effectually. And He works effectually in the heart, and He draws them out. He draws them out to the point they cannot stay where they are. The magnet must point to the pole star. And likewise, the heart of a child of grace must come to Christ. But who's doing the work? You say, well, I'm supposed to read. I'm supposed to study. I'm the one that goes to church. I'm the one that does this. That's true. But it's through the power and instrumentality of God. That car came from my house to Robertsville Road. But I had to drive it. I had to drive it. Both worked together. That may be a sorry analogy, one that came to mind right quick. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I believe we read this somewhat last Lord's Day, looking at it from a different perspective. I begin in verse 35 again. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. See, coming, believing, same thing. Coming, believing is the same thing. I told you last Lord's Day when people, someone tried to say that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, they tried to say, oh, that means they're going to come to Him in the resurrection. They're taking it out of context. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming and believing, synonymous. You have to be trying to dissect it out and try to prove something to say otherwise. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He said, you're not believers. You're not believers. Christ told a group of people, you're not believers. That wasn't a very positive thing to say, was it? You remember several years ago I preached a sermon on negative Christianity? You know, everybody thinks you ought to always be upbeat, positive. Don't say anything negative. Christ said a lot of negative things. But then notice what He did say. He said, you don't believe, but all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You're not coming, but all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. If this does not come to pass, the plan and the purpose of God fails. The plan and purpose of God fails. Not only the resurrection, but believing and coming. Not only the resurrection, but believing and coming. For the life of me, I do not understand how anyone can read these verses and give them any prayerful consideration can come up with any other idea. Now, I can understand how somebody can come up with another idea, because I had it at one time. But I hadn't read these verses in a prayerful way and studied them. I only looked at these verses from one standpoint and one standpoint alone. I only looked at these verses to prove an Arminian wrong. I remember those days. I was a preacher. I knew I didn't know anything. I only preached what I heard. I only preached what I heard. I was a parrot preacher for about the first couple of years of my ministry. But when you read these words and you ponder them and you study what they say, there's more than just one point here. There are many points. True, it proves Arminianism wrong, but that's not all that it proves. It proves a lot of other things. It says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Do you believe there's one child of grace that doesn't hear of the Father? Didn't say the preacher. Didn't say mama or daddy. Didn't say whether they read their Bible or not here. It just says, everyone that has heard and learned of the Father comes to me. I believe the Father is able to teach every one of His children. Because Isaiah, we read it last Lord's Day, I believe, Isaiah 54 says, and they shall all be taught of God. Well, it said so right here too, didn't it? They'll all be taught of God. Who's the all that's going to be taught? Just a select few? All of God's children. All of God's children. John 10. See, if that doesn't take place, the purpose of God fails. See, we're looking at some of these same verses, but we're looking at them from a different viewpoint. We looked at that last Lord's Day to show that Christ keeps His children. We looked at John 10 to show that Christ keeps His children. But now we're looking at these verses to show that if it doesn't come to pass, the purpose of God fails. I don't believe God's purpose fails. Let's look at these in John 10. I'm going to pick out a few select passages from John 10. If I had time, I'd just preach on the whole chapter. I'll begin in the middle of the context and begin at verse 4. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Children, back a long time ago, let's say we've got Shepherd A over here that had a bunch of sheep. And Shepherd B has a bunch of sheep. And Shepherd C has a bunch of sheep. And they're out here and they're grazing their sheep. But at night, A, B, and C all put their sheep in a pen called a sheepfold. The next morning, A goes to the door and he calls his sheep, and every one of his sheep follow him. And every one of B's sheep follow him. And every one of C's sheep follow him. Now A might have a sheep named Betsy and a sheep named Frank. C might have a sheep named Frank and B have one named Betsy. You've got sheep that have the same name. When A comes and hollers for Betsy and Frank, only his Betsy and Frank come because these sheep know this shepherd's voice. You say, can you make that any simpler? Well, let's just say that there's two children. Let's say we've got a great big meeting here and God's blessed us, and we've got more people than we have today. And we've got a bunch of children. And let's say two mamas are here that have a child named Bill. And all the children out there playing. But Mama A goes out there and says, Bill, come here. But Mama B's Bill's not going to come because Mama B's Bill doesn't know Mama A's voice. You see what I'm saying? They know the voice of the parent. Jesus used this illustration, and He said, when He goeth before them, the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. C's Frank will run from A, but A's Frank will follow A. And B's Betsy will run from A, but A's Betsy will follow A because they know the voice. Jesus used a simple, everyday illustration to say, my sheep walk in my steps. My sheep don't dance to the tune of a different drummer. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They don't know a stranger. They won't follow Buddha. They won't follow Shinto. They won't follow this, that, or the other. They'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, I don't believe that's what that says. Then you tell me what it says. You make sense out of it. And it better make sense to me when you tell me. And then he comes on down. He says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He'll go in and out through Christ. He won't go in and out through anybody else. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth them. But Jesus said, my sheep are not going to be scattered. I'm not a hireling. I'm not a wolf. I'm not a hireling, and I won't leave the sheep to the wolves. I won't leave the sheep to the wolves. They'll follow me. If he leaves them to the wolves, perseverance is not true. You see the indication? It's as plain as the nose on your face to me. Notice. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Does Jesus know the sheep? Did Jesus know for whom he died? He knew every one of them. They were graven on his hands. Just as the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had the names of the children of Israel and the tribes of the children of Israel upon his shoulders and upon his breast. He went in there. He didn't go into that Holy of Holies to intercede for the Amalekites. He didn't intercede for the Canaanites. He didn't intercede for the Jebusites, for the Babylonians, for the Egyptians, for the Medes, the Persians. He went in there to intercede for Israel and Israel alone. And when our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into the Holy of Holies, and when he died upon the cross, he died for those whom the Father had given him. He said, I know my sheep. But notice what he also said, that they know me. Just as I know them, they know me. And we just got through talking about know, didn't we? Love. Didn't we also see that how know and love and obey go sign are synonyms in many times? My sheep not only know me, they follow me, they love me, they obey me. Not sinlessly. We know that. They may stray. They may get down in the valley. They may fall off a cliff. But beloved, they're going to get back up. Because the good shepherd has the staff. And with that crook, he picks them up. And if he needs to, with that rod, he knocks us back into the path. And he leads us beside the still waters. And he brings us to the summit. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. There comes the Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile, saved the same way. He doesn't have one way for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? I mean, he said, I'm it. I said, how long are you making us to doubt? If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. He said, you don't believe. You're not my sheep. I didn't die for you. For I'm not going to die for you as it was in this case. He said, you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Now I submit to you again that if preservation, perseverance, if perseverance is not true, the whole plan and purpose of God fails. For listen as we read on. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You will have to dethrone God, and you will have to overcome the power of Christ for one of His not to follow Christ. And I submit to you again, in a different light, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, cometh, followeth, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer has everlasting life. And if he doesn't follow Christ, the purpose of God fails. God so loved that He gave. Looking at this in a different light, if any elect are lost, there is no comfort in the Word of God. If any elect are lost, there's no comfort in the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 John, that soul-searching book that provides so much comfort to a child of grace. Beginning at verse 22, the apostle of love wrote, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Every Muslim is a liar. Every unbelieving Orthodox Jew is a liar. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. I didn't say that. God did. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Every Jehovah's Witness is a liar. They do not believe the truth of the Father and the Son. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is not the Son to a Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is a Son. See, they denied the Christ. They're Antichrist. And you shirk your duty if you do not tell them the truth. You say, well, I don't want to be offensive. No, you shouldn't be offensive. But you should be honest with them. When they come to my door, I tell them, they are not Jehovah's Witness. I am. And if they'll listen, I'll show them. Usually they won't listen. They'll just go back and get a smarter one to come for the next time. That's not being mean. If no one tells them they're wrong, and you let them go on thinking everything's right, they never will see that they're wrong. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Anyone that denies Jesus Christ, he doesn't have the Father. He's not born of God. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. See, we're seeing perseverance. You've got to let this abide that you've heard. You've got to hear something before it can abide. Let that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. In other words, if you keep listening to the gospel and following and obeying, we'll put it in everyday vernacular. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. What comfort is it if God has promised me eternal life and I don't have it? Is there any comfort to anybody out there rambling around in the world working their way for salvation? Or somebody out there in the world hating everybody else that doesn't belong to their religion? Is there any comfort in that? Is there any comfort in the fact of you trying to do enough works in order that you might get into paradise? Is there any comfort in that? Is there any comfort in the fact that let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die? We only go around once, and so let's get all the gusto while we can. What does the gusto get you? Cirrhosis of the liver, hardening of the arteries, emphysema. What gusto is that? Diseases. Destruction of the physical body. Everybody running around here, grandmama's trying to look like teenagers. What comfort is that? Recently, young pastor found out that one of his church members, 80-some-odd-year-old woman, was having an affair. Oddly enough, other church members who'd laid out of church that Sunday at the beach caught the older woman. Sin begets sin, looks like. But when the young man confronted her, she admitted it. But then later behind his back, who's that young man to tell me how to run my life? That's the mentality of modern believers. I'm talking about primitive Baptists now. I'm talking about primitive Baptists. Haven't been enough perseverance preached. Been too much preached. If I'm an elect, I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't matter. You say, I've never heard that. I have. Before I was ever a preacher, I practiced it. And even tried to defend it to some of my wicked cohorts. Yeah. But why am I any different? God, through His efficacious grace, caused me to persevere. I'm not any better than anybody else. Only by His grace. You said, but God called you to preach and you started studying the Bible. I did study the Bible. So you studied a lot. I did study it a lot. But who gave me the want to study? It was God. Who gave me the desire? Who changed my vile heart? What comfort is there in the Word of God if the elect have no security? First John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now see, he was already writing to believers. He wasn't trying to get them to believe. In fact, if you'll notice that that's kindly in present tense, and if we were reading it today in our modern vernacular, we would say, these things have I written unto you that are believing on the name of the Son of God, that ye may keep on knowing that ye have eternal life, and that ye may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Perseverance. And this is the confidence. What? Confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. You say, well, I've asked God a lot of things I didn't get. He didn't ask according to His will. But maybe you did. He said, what do you mean? Did you not pray after the example of our Lord saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done? You ask according to His will. If it's not your will for me to not have it, I don't want it. You got it. But there's confidence in a believer. There's confidence in a believer. Lord, I want to know what that verse means. If you really want to know what that verse means, you'll set your heels, you'll dig in, and you'll give it all you've got to study that verse prayerfully. And God will bless you. But if you say, Lord, I want to know what that verse means, and you never open your Bible, you're not going to get a thing because you're not believing. You're wanting something for nothing. Scriptures say, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and ye shall receive. They all three go together. Well, I'm going to have to stop for time's sake. We got some more comforting passages of Scripture. It's comforting to know that God hears me. Not because I'm any good, but because God is going to be faithful to His Word. And He hears the cries of His saints. And whatever is good for me, He gives. And whatever He withholds from me is for my good, and primarily it's for God's glory. And when I can know that, when I can really know that, I can lay in the midst of the trial with somewhat resignation of knowing that my Father doeth well. The problem is me. The problem is me. I just need to persevere a little bit more. To be resigned to the will of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, again, I thank You for Your Word. We don't have to wonder. You've made it so plain, so clear. We don't have to worry about the logic or illogic of men who try to explain away what Your Word says. All we have to do is come to it, look at it at face value, bring it to our bosom, that our souls may sleep and rest with great ease upon the downy feathers of the promises of our Heavenly Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.